Good evening. And actually, you don't have to go over to Denny's. I don't think he asked Pam, so you got to be careful about that. But I have it under good authority. If you need somewhere to hang out or to crash at, the pews here are very comfortable, right, Andrea? Where's Andrea? Oh, no, she left. Huh? Is she laying down? Oh, my goodness. Real quick. Why don't you open your Bibles to Exodus? We're going to pick up at Exodus 24. And while you're doing that, just to let you know that we, you know, many of you know that we had some pew chairs to sell, and we had people praying for those pew chairs. And at first, it looked like it was going to a Universalist Unitarian place, and so we were praying that an angel went with every chair. And the gospel would go out, you know what I'm saying, and that people would just get saved and turn from that craziness there. But evident that fell through. But God had a plan for those chairs, and it went to it's called Lifeline Church, and Pastor Alan Yancey and his wife, and I've met both of his boys. They came and they wanted the chairs, and they bought the chairs, and then came and picked them up. And he was on the prayer chain. He had gallstones and gallbladder removal, and he's recovering from that. But I called him up today to see how he was doing, and he's doing better, and hopefully can get back to work pretty soon. But the Lord's opened a door. We're just kind of getting to know each other, building a friendship, and there was immediately a unity in the spirit when he came to get the chairs and visit, just have a love for this guy. And so he opened the door, and what they do is every month of the year that has five Sundays, they set aside the fifth Sunday as a friends and family day. And they have just a gathering, I guess, it would kind of like our corporate prayer, but a time of worship and sharing on the fifth Sunday, which is the 30th of April this year, or this month. And at 3:30, and he asked if I would come and I would speak to their congregation. So I'm going to be going there to share at their friends and family. And I just want you all to know, pray about it, because it's friends and family and it's open to the body, I believe. And it'd be neat for us to just open up and share and hang out with another fellowship. God's opened this door for a reason. And certainly I want to, you know, bless the fellowship there and the pastor that God has opened this really, you know, this opportunity up for a friendship and fellowship up with. So if that sounds like, and I'll talk about it on Sunday, but if it sounds like something that you guys are open to, and Hannah and PJ and Beth and I will be going down, and we're going to go and we're going to hang out with Lifeline Church. They just got a new building. That's why they bought the pew chairs. They just got the building, and then the pastor had surgery, you know, so they're going through a rough time right now. So it'll be a great time for us to just go down and support and minister to another body of believers. So just wanted to throw that out there for you, and we'll see who the Lord stirs and what the Lord wants to do through that. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at tonight's scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and, Lord, the work that you do in our lives. And, Lord, we certainly want to have your heart towards the body and towards other believers and for your church. And so, Lord, we just ask that as you open these opportunities, that you would lead us and guide us, that tonight you would fill us and speak to our hearts through your scriptures, and Lord, that we would be refreshed and renewed, that you would breathe into us that fresh breath and that fresh life, and Lord, that you would be glorified and blessed by our presence. And we thank you and we praise you. We know just how much you love us and you love your children, Lord, so be glorified tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so we pick up in Exodus, and obviously God has brought his children out of Egypt, and they've been wandering the wilderness, and he's been taking them to specific places, teaching them specific lessons, ultimately to bring them to Mount Sinai. This is God's mountain, and he's about to reveal some just great truths. He's going to give them the plans and the purposes of the tabernacle, and there's just so much that he reveals within that of his heart for not only the children of Israel, but for all of mankind and his plan for redemption. So what a beautiful picture that we have here as he's preparing to minister to them and to reveal this to them. And so verse 24, they've, remember, been led by the angel of the Lord, by Jesus Christ, through the wilderness. The promises God has laid out, not only the laws, given them the commandments, but laid out the laws, the laws of Moses, and is renewing the covenant with them. He's bringing these things all before them. And so now he said to Moses, verse 1, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And we'll hear a little bit more about Nadab and Abihu. They become quite notorious characters, sadly. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship him from afar, And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, all of the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So here we see there's God now really covenanting with the children of Israel. The covenant that was given to Abraham that he shall be the father of a nation of people was confirmed when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah. It was to be a confirmation of the covenant between Abraham and God that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Remember, God said, look up into heaven, you see all the stars, that your descendants will be as numerous as what you see there in the heavens. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, that all the nations would be blessed through his seed. And we understand that that seed was talking about the one that would come, the friend of man, the Messiah. So when Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac, it was in recognition of something that God had established and what was kind of already understood and is really a part of the Middle Eastern culture, Eastern culture, that it was a blood sacrifice would be required from Abraham. And so he took Isaac, remember, he took the bundle of sticks and the fire and was preparing the altar. And Isaac said, you know, where's the sacrifice? And as Abraham was preparing to sacrifice his own son to fulfill his part of that blood covenant, God intervened, remember, and said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice, or the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And it's that very same mountain that he has now brought the children of Israel to and is going to reaffirm the covenant. What a beautiful picture of God's plan for redemption of man through substitution. And that's what it is. It's the revelation of God's, and really it's a reaffirmation of God's plan of redemption through substitutionary atonement. And he confirms it, remember, in Egypt when he instructs Israel to observe Passover as the 10th plague is about to come and the angel of death is going to take the firstborn of all of those who are not covered. And he instructs them that they were to take a lamb that was without blemish and that they were to take that blood from that lamb as they sacrificed them at each of the doorways, that from the basin that was at the doorways as the blood collected, they were to take the blood and with hyssop, dab it on the lintel and on the doorposts. Therefore, being covered by that blood sacrifice. And now it's the entering of a covenant between man and God that can only be ratified by the blood of a sacrifice. So the blood covenant here is reinstituted with the children of Israel at the very same mountain that God had first confirmed the covenant with Abraham. Pretty neat picture. And it says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He was instructed to write down the words and keep. And we understand that the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, are written by Moses himself. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that phrase, he rose in the morning, means he rose at the new start. So here we have a picture, and what God is saying is he is making a covenant with the children of Israel through Moses to fulfill that promise, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And so it is the day of a new start, that new covenant that God is going to confirm through a blood covenant with the children of Israel, the same as he had made with Abraham and then the children of Israel as he redeemed them, delivered them out of Egypt. Many Eastern cultures, a blood covenant that is entered into between parties was an agreement that was the understanding it would be kept until death of either one of the parties. It was a very serious transaction that would take place if two parties entered into a blood covenant. If it was not kept, what was basically being said, the party that was failing to keep the covenant was in essence required to give their own life to satisfy the covenant and what was made between the mixing of the blood or the blood covenant. So it was very serious business. It was understood what this blood covenant meant. And so it says that as Moses was instructed, he wrote all the words that God had spoken and also wrote down the response of the people. It was to be the book of the covenant. And so when it says the book of the covenant, it's actually that which was written down here. God giving his law and giving the law, and the law of Moses that was given, and then the response of the children of Israel that they would keep all of the words that were said by God. And so we have then the book of the covenant that was written by the hand of Moses. And it was the perfect law of God, remember, in the acknowledgement of the law by God's people, that they would keep God's law and be his people. And so that was what was being written down. It was the agreement, the covenant between God and the children of Israel. Here we really see a perfect picture of the sovereignty of God meeting man's responsibility there at Sinai, at the mountain of God. The perfect law of God being presented and man receiving and committing to keep that which God had given to them, revealed to them. Then he sent young men, verse 5, of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And so we see now offerings being given. The sin offering has not yet been instituted because the instructions for the tabernacle have not yet been given, but God is preparing them for the giving of not only the measurements and the building of the tabernacle, but the instructions for the priests and for the what they were to do when the tabernacle was built, the observance of worship and offerings and such that would go on inside of the tabernacle. The burnt offering speaks of consecration. Remember, he said, you shall be holy men unto me. They were all to be given to the service of the priesthood. That was God's original plan. And we know that because of their failure to be obedient, God would select a tribe, the tribe of the Levites, to take over that duty. But his original intention was that they would all be of the service of the priesthood to serve and to worship Jehovah God. The peace offering speaks of communion. And so we have here their offering of consecration and communion. It is the blood of the covenant at the Last Supper when Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the..." Remember, actually we'll read it. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then Mark and Luke also record it. "And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And Luke says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jeremiah 31:31 is actually quoted in Hebrews 8, saying Jesus made the first covenant obsolete, the covenant entered into by blood between the Lord and the children of Israel. So it is speaking of that communion. And so verse 6 says, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." So he repeated what had already been relayed, you know, and given to the children of Israel and their response, and then he read it in their presence, and really to make sure that they understood what they were giving themselves to. And he said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This signified the linking of the altar and the people, and it symbolized the union of God and the people in the covenant. Although God has not given the instruction of the function of the sacrifice yet, or defined it, the understanding of the necessity of blood sacrifices for consecration and atonement had already been understood. In fact, we know that Cain and Abel understood the requirements of the blood sacrifice that had actually been handed down by their parents, Adam and Eve. But it says here that basically what it's saying, it's the day of a new start for Israel to be the kingdom of priests and a holy nation before God, God reconfirming that covenant. Half the blood came from one party. The understanding was half the blood would come from one party and half the blood from the other. Hebrews chapter 8, and Hebrews has a lot to say about what we see going on here, says, "For that," starting at verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It wasn't, God doesn't fail in his covenants and his provinces. It was always the children of Israel when it speaks of these things, "but not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." And so God is speaking of the new covenant, and we know that it would ultimately be ministered by Jesus Christ. The tabernacle to come is going to be an object lesson, ultimately, for the children of Israel, of God's provision of that substitutionary atonement for the redemption of humankind. They were to be the ministers, the holy priest, the holy priesthood, a nation separated to him, his banner to the world of his plan of redemption, and a testimony to all other nations of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. That was his purpose for them. And here they are at the mountain saying, we will do this. Only we know, because reading, you know, through history and seeing history and these things being left as our examples, we know that they were unable to keep their part of the bargain. But God never fails to keep his end. And his plan was always to redeem the nation of Israel. We know that's still yet to come, when they're going to recognize the one that they pierced as their Messiah. And God is going to write these laws on their heart, because the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within each one of them as they recognize that he is the one. Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In verse 13, for the blood of bulls and goats and in the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without blemish to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must, or a will, there must also be of necessity be death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so, speaking of the death of Christ that would come. And therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. And so we see a foreshadowing of what then would be instituted through the observances and the ministry and the tabernacle itself. The blood covenant is truly a covenant of life and death, and God is showing that and portraying that to the children of Israel as he enters into this blood covenant with them and them with himself also. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And we know that God met with them there in the cloud, that Shekinah, and the intention was that in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle was where God would meet with the priest once a year, but that Shekinah would reside in the holy place. We know in the tent of meeting that we read that Moses would go out and the people would watch from afar, and it said that Joshua would be in the tent of meeting, and that the cloud would come down upon the tent of meeting, and Joshua would he loved to be in the presence of the Lord, and he's going to experience that. The sad thing is they were all invited to be in the presence, but it was Joshua and Moses that really enjoyed what the Lord was doing with that, and then obviously the priests. But what a sad picture, you know. And we can be like that, worshiping from afar, really not seeking, you know, all that the Lord wants for us, and we don't come with anticipation of what God wants to do, and he wants so much more for us. We should never sell short what God wants to do. But he went up on the mountain, a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. There it is, the Shekinah, the weighty presence of God. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so he would spend that time with them. God is going to write down the law on the tablets in the presence of the Lord. There where the covenant was made or reaffirmed, that fresh start, that new start with the children of Israel. And then chapter 25, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And so this is going on during the 40 days. Not only is he going to receive the tablets, he's going to receive the instruction for the building and the ministry of the tabernacle. Pretty awesome. It says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. In chapter 36, if you read about the offerings that were brought in by the children of Israel, they brought in more than was necessary. And they gave so much that Moses had to tell them to stop giving. Amazing. Could you imagine that today? A pastor telling you to stop giving? And we are absolutely blessed with what God does here and the heart that the people have to give for the support of the ministry and what God is doing. Would be cool to have a $65 million jet. Sorry. Even Creflo didn't get that and it didn't work out, so. But, you know, he had to tell them to stop their heart to bring in the offering for the tabernacle. I mean, the people really responded. We know that for the church and the heart of giving that God, you know, instructs us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of compulsion, necessity. I think that, I guess it's not a big deal, but, you know, if we were to pass, there's something about compulsion, we were to pass a basket, compelling people to give. We've done it all, the Lord's done it all, because we haven't done anything, For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And I believe God has blessed us with that, certainly amongst this body, the cheerful giving. Always has provided what we need. And he was calling the children of Israel through Moses to bring in the offering. And this would be different than the tithe. This was specifically for the building that he is going to ask them to make. Verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze. There's generally accepted symbolism concerning the materials used to build the tabernacle, the numbers that are associated with the tabernacle, and we'll get into those, but we can lay some of the groundwork for it as God really lays out and gives the list of the different materials that are going to be needed for the building of the tabernacle. We don't need to be dogmatic about these things, but there is absolutely symbolism that are recognized in the building of the tabernacle, because they all point to the one that the tabernacle foreshadows, the one who tabernacled, who left heaven and tabernacled with man. That's what it's all pointing towards. And so the first thing God asked for is gold, and that typifies the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his divine righteousness. So the deity and divine righteousness of Messiah, of Jesus, who is the Christ. The second would be silver, and it's a type. speaks of redemption. It speaks of the atoning money that was to be brought in Exodus 30. We know that he was sold out for 30 pieces of silver because he came to give his life to be sacrificed. And so silver speaks or is a type of redemption. Brass speaks of judgment and justification. It's a picture, really, of the brazen altar that the sacrifices would be brought to. But Paul wrote a lot about this. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And going through Romans, we understand that it lays out that God is a righteous judge. It's about the righteousness of God and that he is going to judge sin. And then Paul goes, and in light of that, consider what Jesus Christ has done. There is judgment, but there is, you know, God is judge, but he is also the justifier. He has made a way for man to be justified in his sight. And it's a beautiful picture. In Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. 4:2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justification, the brass. The brass lute, we're going to see the brass rings and all of the different things that speak. Not only he is judge, but he's also justifier. What a beautiful picture he has made away. And the tabernacle will speak to that which God had provided. And then verse 4, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread and goat's hair. Interesting. Blue is the color of heaven. It typifies Christ as the spiritual one or heaven's man, and we know that he is the one of from who came down from heaven. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Purple is royalty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign one. He is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord. Scarlet. And remember when they led him, they clothed him in purple and put on him a crown of thorns, saying he is the King of the Jews, mocking him. They didn't know that what they were doing was actually clothing him in what he was rightfully to be clothed in, purple, the sovereign one. Scarlet typifies sacrifice. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, speaking of the Lamb of God and our Savior. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people of nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Fine linen speaks of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to those who live by faith in him. The fine linen. Goat's hair typifies service, especially the service of the office of the prophet is in sight here. Zechariah talks about the clothing of the prophet and talks about goat's hair. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Speaking of Jesus, who is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is important, despite what many pastors are saying today. They say it's none of our business. It's absolutely all about our business, because not only was prophecy about, and the foreshadowing of the one to come, but it also still speaks of his return. And we understand he's coming for his church, and he's going to set up his kingdom down here. Prophecy Listen, Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So important that we understand prophecy and know what's going on. Jesus himself said that we're to know the signs of the times. He gave us many of those things that we can watch and know that he's coming. Verse 5. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. It's almost like a bad word, that acacia wood, the real name of it. Ram skin dyed red typifies devotion, especially of the office of the priest. And we have such a high priest in Jesus Christ, completely devoted. He was completely devoted. In fact, he was in 100%, wasn't he? That he would give his life, lay down his life. Badger skin speaks of holiness. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 through 27, it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The holiness of God, the Holy One. And then acacia wood, also known as shittim wood. We've got to be careful with that. Raul Reese had a real hard time with that. When he used the King James Version and came to that, we didn't know what he was talking about, and neither did he. We just, great, much grace when it came. That's the kind of wood it is. You ever heard of that wood, Denny? Denny the tree guy? Acacia wood? It speaks of incorruptibility, and the reason all of the tabernacle was built out of acacia wood, we'll use the word acacia, then I won't get in trouble, is it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin. It had repelling properties where no bugs, it repelled any insects, and so it was a very hard wood, very fine-grained wood. It did not rot easily. It stayed for a very long time, and so it also exuded a gum known as Sinai gum, and it had what was believed to be medicinal properties when rubbed on things. Peter wrote this in his first epistle, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, because that is the one who that promise and hope has been built upon, the undefiled and incorruptible one. And does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so the picture of the earthly tabernacle was a foreshadow, and everything that God had prepared for us in heaven. It was the reality of heaven coming down to mankind for God to dwell amongst his people. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the reality of that will be seen, but the revelation or the introduction of it would be through the tabernacle and everything that the tabernacle spoke of. Verse 6, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and the sweet incense. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks specifically of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Kings, prophets, and priests were all anointed for their position and their service. Remember, there was only one that was all three, king, priest, and prophet, and that is Jesus. Spices speak of fragrance. First and foremost, the fragrance of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The sweet incense also typifies the prayer of God's people, we know, that swirl in a bowl before him, a sweet smelling aroma before the Lord. He loves to hear our prayers. And so we see that, and there will be the incense in the holy place that speaks of the prayers of the people, that they were to minister that in the tabernacle. And then verse 7, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. The precious stones typify the children of Israel, God's precious people. You and I also are gems in God's eyes. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, special treasures, and I will spare them. The 12 stones on the breastplate of Aaron spoke of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were to ever be on the heart of the high priest, starting with Aaron. But we know that we're all on the heart of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And then verse 8 and 9, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And God, in the interesting thing, he will give the measurements. They were to do it specifically to the measurements according to the materials that he had told them to build it with. It was to be exact because it was a picture of the perfect one that would come and the work that he would do. Hebrews. Let's see, just a couple things throughout Hebrews. Hebrews 8:5, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according... verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, the holies, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. And then in verse 5, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So it was to be exact. Verses 23 and 24 of 9, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. But he is perfect. The tabernacle was a foreshadowing of all things that have been revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And in fact, John, in it opening his gospel, we'll end with this. Why don't you turn with John 1, just as a reminder. We know these precious words, but John chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, verse 5. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. In Mark, we see that. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And really, that's what God is setting the children of Israel up. He wanted them to be that light, to be that testimony. Unfortunately, because they constantly were failing, he'd have to raise up prophets to bring the word of God to the children of Israel, try and get them straightened out, and in the end, to herald the coming of the one that God is speaking of, even through the tabernacle, the shadow of the heavenly things, but it was to be perfectly, it was to be built exactly according to how God lays it out. And not only that, we find, as we're going to go through it, the beauty of his actually preparing and empowering the artisans who will do the work. That's how important this was to God, that he guided it all by his own hand. Pretty amazing. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own place, his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, the one that created all, created everything, who is at the right hand of God in the seat of glory, became flesh, tabernacled among us. And he was that was the picture in the plan of the tabernacle itself, foreshadowing of what was to come. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Heavenly Father, we just are in awe of your plan and your purpose, Lord, and that was your plan all along, written in the very first words of the words that you spoke to us to reveal who you were in the beginning. And in there, just your plan to redeem us, your great love for us. Lord, even as you covenanted with the children of Israel, you were preparing to open up heaven itself and give us a glimpse of what that plan was, as you would send your Son, the very glory of heaven, down to dwell with us, to be light, to open our eyes, to open our hearts for the plan that you had for us, Lord, to save us. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. And as we prepare to study the tabernacle and, Lord, everything that you provided in and through it for the children of Israel, Lord, let it be an example and just a reminder of your great grace and your love and your mercy for those, Lord, here on this earth, Lord, that we would be a witness and a testimony of that. We just pray that you would continue to be glorified here and be blessed and well pleased with what we do and our thoughts and our worship and our hearts, Lord. And Lord, meet us here as we lift up our voices and worship you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.